And you're going to want to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans 11. Better, right? Yeah. Romans chapter number 11. Follow along with me if you would. Romans 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11 at verse 25. Romans chapter 11, start with me at verse 25. He says here, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And the saint said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to gather this morning to look into your precious and holy scriptures. And Father, we are grateful that we have your word. And we do pray and ask for insight and wisdom this morning, for clarity of thought and speech and presentation. We pray that each of us here could just kind of, at least for the next little bit here, put out of our minds those things that won't be appropriate or helpful towards us understanding your word and the things that we want to study this morning, so that as a result of our time, each and every one of us would be edified in the things of your grace. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Notice verse 25 again. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now look at the next phrase. Look at the next phrase. Ignorance of this mystery will result in what? What's the next phrase say? Lest what? Okay, what does it mean to be conceited? What does it mean to be conceited? Yeah, prideful. You think you're somebody you're not. The warning in that verse is when it says there, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Everybody see that in the verse there? Ignorance of the mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage will result in somebody being wise in their own conceits. They're going to think they're somebody they're not. You know what that's called? That's called an identity crisis. Now, what do we mean by an identity crisis? Just in general, if you say somebody's going through an identity crisis, what do you mean by that?
Confused about who they are.
Exactly. Simply put, it's confusion about who they are. An identity crisis, you're just confused about who you are. Now, if you're confused about who you are, and I'm not at this point when I talk about just, I'm talking about identity crisis just in general terms, even in secular terms. If a person is having an identity crisis, they're confused about who they are. Therefore, what else is true? What else is true? What's that? That's true as well, but just say in terms of secular, which is true as well, their beliefs, but what else? If you talk to just anybody out there, say at your work or in the secular community, and you see they're going through an identity crisis, what else is going on in their life? They're confused about virtually everything. What should I be doing? Who says? Why? They're confused about everything. And the topic this morning is how to not have an identity crisis as a believer. Now, this is part four in our series entitled, "Is Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth Really That Important?" Okay, this is part four in the series that we're doing. By the way, that's the right answer. So thank you for that. All right, let's stand and sing. Message is over today. No, hold tight. Stay in your chair there. But is rightly dividing the Word of Truth really that important? Or do we at the ministry here and other grace-type ministries, are we making more, a bigger deal out of it? We've already looked at three messages so far, three individual issues so far about this, and we have a lot of things to cover, but I want to try to bring this, wrap this up just in a few more weeks and everything. But today, what we want to deal with is the impact that a failure to rightly divide will have. Let me say it this way. Failing to rightly divide the word of truth will produce an identity crisis in the believer. You won't know who you are. You'll be confused about who you think God says who you are, that you are. And if you're confused about who you think you are in relationship to God, you will also be confused about what you should be doing and why. Let me illustrate that this is true in Christianity. Tell me some things that Christianity in general is confused about. Now, we don't want confusion here this morning, but I'll give you the first one. Is Christianity confused about total forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Is there any confusion in Christianity about forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Okay, now give me another one.
Salvation
itself, right? What are they confused about salvation? What do they dispute about salvation? How you get it? Whether or not it's yours forever. Fundamentally, those two issues. Maintaining it? Okay, what's another issue that there's confusion? Okay, big one right there. Okay, specifically water baptism. You know, water baptism. Okay, what's another one that they're confused about? About the coming of Christ. About the coming of Christ, all right? Coming of Christ, is He really coming at all? Is He coming before the tribulation period? Middle, after? What's another one that there's... Okay, spiritual Israel, which gets right back to the identity crisis, are we. I'm really trying to improve my spelling. Okay, are we Israel? So is there any confusion about that? Okay, what are some other things that there seems to be some confusion about? Okay, destination, right? Is your destination heaven or earth? If you're a believer, we know it's not hell. But is your eternal destiny, is it heaven or earth? The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven today. He's going to come back to the earth, right? Is He going to bring you with Him and you'll rule and reign with Him on the earth? Or will you rule and reign with Him in heavenly places? There's some confusion about that, right? Okay, what else? What's another one? That's an interesting one, right? Just the nature, the spirit, soul, and body, the nature of a human being. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay? What's another one that there's some confusion about? Is the Bible reliable at all? The Word of God itself, the Word of God, is there any debate and confusion in Christianity about, and everything? Which Bible? That very issue there. Not only is the Word of God the Word of God, is the Bible the Word of God, but which Bible? Any confusion in Christianity about all that? Any debate? What else? What's some other issues? What's that? Okay, closely related to this, are we Israel, is the issue of the identity of the church. The church. Let's do that one. The bride. The body. Are we the bride of Christ or are we the body of Christ? What are some other issues?
When did the church start?
If it started at all, when did it start? Okay, after all, if we're Israel, since Israel's been around since the Exodus, then in a sense, we started way back there. Some will even go all the way back to Abraham. What else are some issues that there's... What's that? Confession. Closely related to the issue of forgiveness of sins, right? The issue of confession. You know, there's some big ones we're missing. There you go. Who said it? You know what? The big ones. Healing?
Yeah, the gifts.
The gifts. The healings. The signs. Tongues. By this point, you can't read it anyway. So, big one. Right? The healings, the signs, the tongues.
Dispensations
or covenant. Now, and there's another big one. Another great big one. Although that's a massive one right there.
Who's our apostle
is a big one. Prayer is the other big one. Who said that? Prayer. That's the other big one. Those two go together. The issue of prayer. Okay? Should we be praying the prayer in Matthew 6 that is most often referred to as the Lord's Prayer? If so, why are we praying that prayer, frankly, when our icebox is full of food? You don't need to say, Lord, give me this day our daily bread. Just tell Mom to go to the grocery store, which she's doing anyway, right? And I don't mean to be sarcastic when I say that. But the fact is Nobody's going to have to pray that prayer at a time when they have to pray it. They're not going to have an icebox full of food. They're not going to be able to buy or sell because they're going to refuse the mark of the beast. They're going to need daily bread. And God's going to duplicate with that generation out there in the future what He did with the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt, having to wander through the wilderness. They needed what? Daily bread. They needed water. They needed their clothing that didn't wear out on them. They're not going to be able to buy or sell during that tribulation period. You know, we don't need to spend a lot more time on just having you bring up subjects, but look at this. There is an all-out identity crisis in Christianity. In Christianity, they don't know who they are. And because they don't know who they are, they don't know where to go to in the Bible to get their mail. They don't even know what they should be doing. They're not sure about it. If we're all reading from the same book, and by the way, anymore we're not, okay? Because of the differences in the translations. But if we just for a second set that side and issue, that issue aside, which, by the way, don't do that. But I'm saying even if we did that, if we just for a moment set the issue of the differences in the English translations aside, if we're all reading from the same book, we're also believing in the same Jesus. He died for us and buried and rose again. Why is it that there's so much confusion over all these very vital issues? First of all, how do you get saved and can you stay saved? Do you know for sure you are saved? How do you get forgiveness of sins? Do you have to confess or not? Are you going to spend eternity in heaven or on earth? Does the Lord heal today or not? And if so, how would you know He did as compared to somebody else? How should you pray? Are you Israel or are you the body of Christ? Or is there no difference or are they the same thing? Is Christ coming for us or is He not? Is there going to be a tribulation period or not? Is there going to be a millennial reign or not? You realize of all the groups in the world, there could not be any group that is more confused and yet they're all reading fundamentally out of the same book than Christianity. You don't meet a group of mathematicians that's this confused, for example, on issues. It's amazing to me. Look at that verse where we started, would you? Look at that verse where we started. Romans 11, verse 25. Look at Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest what? What's it say there? If a person is ignorant of the mystery that Paul is speaking about in this context, and it's obviously a relationship about Israel and their program, the thing that Paul warns about here, the result is you'll be what? Wise in your own conceits. You'll think you're somebody you're not. And fundamentally, that's where Christianity is. Christianity thinks they're somebody that they are not. And specifically, they think they're Israel. Let me just read to you a couple of sentences here. And I don't do this often, by the way. I thought this would be kind of unique. This is a book. It's called A New Systematic Theology of the Christian Faith. This particular individual is... let me just read this here real quickly. He is... The contents of this work are essentially the classroom lectures that I delivered while teaching systematic theology over a period of 22 years at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, and 7 years at Knox Theological Seminary in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and so forth. Okay, so that tells you, you know, 20-something years teaching at a seminary. This is a seminary-level textbook. This is going to be the information that your pastors and your preachers coming out of seminary from those persuasions, this is what they're going to be believing. Okay? If you wonder, well, why aren't the preachers teaching this? This is what they're being taught. Why aren't they being taught right division? Because they're being taught against right division. That's why. So I'm just going to read a couple of things out of here. And by the way, a friend gave me this book and he said, John, can you take and read this and can we get something to talk about, whatever? And what I did is every page I have, I mean, I just have marks all over this thing, you know? Look at this. He asked me to read two chapters in particular.
He doesn't know what he's getting into.
And I mean, just... Here's their position. Here is the standard majority position in Christianity. The Church of Jesus Christ is the present-day expression of the one people of God whose roots go back to Abraham. Now, that may not make sense to anybody in terms of what he said here, but fundamentally, here's what he goes on to say. When Gentiles become Christians, they entered into the fellowship of that covenant community designated by the new covenant prophecy in Jeremiah as, quote unquote, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You know what he just said? When you became a Christian, you just became the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's what he just said there. And that's what they believe. They believe that the New Testament church, that the church of the New Testament, the church of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that Paul speaks about, that that church is Israel. That's who you fundamentally are. You are the Israel of God. That's fundamentally who they believe you are. Now, don't you believe that? But that's what the guy says here. When Gentiles become Christians, they enter into that fellowship of that covenant community designated by the new covenant prophecy of Jeremiah as, quote, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's who you are. Isn't that interesting? What's that? That question will be on the final, yeah. Yeah. Let me just... how much do I read here? Okay. Let me jump ahead. There's a couple of other things here that he says I thought rather kind of interesting. He says that let me find this one here. He says that if you approach the Bible dispensationally, dispensationalists... I got to find this one here. And I thought I put a big tag in there. Dispensationalists say that the cross of Christ was not essential to salvation. Some of y'all have been listening to me for a long time. Have I ever even remotely suggested that concept here? Anyway, I don't want to belabor this point. Listen to this. He says, we now come to what for many is the stumbling block. Admittedly, it does present some difficulties, although they are surmountable. For instance, because of the immediately, and he's talking about a particular passage over there in Matthew, and he says, but this is to fail to recognize the prophetic apocalyptic character of Jesus' words here, which the Old Testament prophets often employed when they wanted to signal the coming of Christ's judgment and so forth. Now, he's referring to the passage in Matthew, and he says, admittedly, this does present some difficulties, but it's easy to overcome. So then he makes this statement, quote, what Jesus is actually saying here is, you know what? As soon as somebody says that, what probably should you do? Red flags big time. Red flags big time. Yeah, and on and on it goes. Enough of that. But the church is in an identity crisis. Is right division that important? It seems to be. When I say seem, I don't mean doubt for one second. Fundamentally, Paul pegged it in Romans 11:25 here when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. If you don't get this thing, the result is you're going to be wise in your own conceits. You're going to think you're somebody you're not. Now, if you believe you're Israel, go with me, for example, to Galatians 6. If you believe that you are Israel, look at Galatians 6. If you believe that you are Israel, then what else is that going to affect?
Promises.
What promises?
Promised the land and everything else.
If God promised Israel the land, and if you're Israel, then what should you have title deed to? What land? What land? The land that Abraham physically walked around in. Or else, what? Or else God didn't mean what he said. So think about it. If you are Israel, what then do you think about salvation? How should you think about salvation? Is it eternal? Are you eternally secure?
If you endure
till the end. Okay. If you are Israel, can you have total forgiveness of sins, or do you need to confess your sins? That's kind of interesting. 1 John 1:9, okay. If you are Israel, well, do you need to be water baptized, or those that you're leading to Christ, do they need to be water baptized? Matthew 28 says, in fact, Matthew 28 says for Peter to go baptize Gentiles. Kind of interesting, okay. Look at that. If you are Israel, what should you expect to follow when you believe the gospel according to Mark 16? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they take up serpents and so forth. So you should expect those healings and signs to follow and so forth. If you are Israel, what should your prayer life be like? All things whatsoever in prayer you ask, believing you shall receive. Now, how many of you here today have prayed sincerely, genuinely, and you didn't get what you asked for? Probably at least more than two or three in this room this morning. Okay, yeah. What was SSB? What was that one? That's an interesting one too. About, again, if you're Israel, then all you are is really the nation. Anyway, if you're Israel, are you the bride of Christ or the body of Christ? You're the bride of Christ. So, these are just a couple of issues, just a few issues here. But you can see that if you don't know who you are, then you don't know what God's doing. Therefore, what should you be doing? Therefore, how to bring glory and honor to God today? It all boils down to whether or not you know who you are. Now, let me just do it this way, because the issue is we don't want to have an identity crisis, right? The church is having a total identity crisis because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. It's that simple. Because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, let me say these three points here. Number one, because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, there is an absolute misunderstanding of what is going on in the books of Matthew through John. And not just Matthew through John, but just for purposes of our study this morning, we're going to maybe think about that a little bit, okay? Because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, there's an absolute misunderstanding in Christianity about what is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, that's number one. Number two, and obviously closely associated with number one, because there is a misunderstanding of what's going on in the Gospels, therefore there must be a what? A misinterpretation of what's going on there. That's going to be a misinterpretation of what's going on there. Okay? And because there's a misinterpretation of what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's going to be the end result?
Wrong application.
Absolutely a wrong application. Wrong gospel. All those things. Because there's a misunderstanding of what's going on in the gospel. Therefore, there's clearly a misinterpretation of what's going on in the earthly ministry of Christ. Therefore, there is a complete... There's either a blurring... Is that two R's or one R? Blurring of or a complete denial of the separateness, the distinction between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. You see that? Let me say it again. Because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, to identify those things in the Bible that God has said are different, distinctions, prophecy and the mystery, Israel and the church. Because of a failure to see those things, they're by default, they're going to misinterpret the Gospels. And as a result of misinterpreting the Gospels, they're going to what? They're going to misunderstand the gospel, which in turn is going to lead to a misinterpreting and in some cases flat out denying what the verse says. And you come down here to where you misinterpret those, it's either going to wind up blurring in some cases and in other cases completely denying the difference between you and Israel. Completely denying the distinction and difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. Now, is this that important? Why? Why would you say this is that important?
The difference between being saved or not saved.
Okay, fundamentally it all starts with the gospel. We preached that message a couple weeks ago. It all starts with the gospel, right? If you think, if you believe, and if you've been taught that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to you and about you, then if you want to find it in the Bible where to go to be saved, what are you going to find about how to be saved in Matthew through John? Works. You got to repent and be baptized. You bet. You got to endure till the end. And so, if you're reading those verses, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so you think, well, that's what it says, and I believe the word of God. So there. In fact, look at this. Look over to Mark 16. Look over to Mark 16 here. Look over to Mark in chapter number 16. Mark chapter 16, and start with me at verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15 says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is what? Shall be what?" All right. So let's say you're picking up the Bible. Let's say somebody at work's begin to talk to you about the Bible, and they tell you you need to be a Christian, and because they're concerned about you, they want to make sure that when you die, that you don't go to hell, you go to heaven, or you're saved. All right, which is a good concern. All right, that's a major concern here. And so you're reading along, and you read that verse, and you're wanting to believe the Bible, and so you say, okay, that's what it says. So I'm going to believe it. So what should you do then? According to that verse right there, what should you do? All right. So what if you say, well, I'm afraid of water, and I just got my hair done. I'm not going to get it all messed up. You kidding? I believe, but I'm not going to get baptized. What about that verse? It's interesting.
Well, what are they teaching them to believe in, first of all?
That's a great question. What are they teaching them to believe in, first of all? Okay.
It's not the blood in that verse.
It's not the blood at all in that verse. That's right. What I'm saying is this. If you don't know who you are, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to come across the word of God, verses such as that, and if you're just dealing with the basic and important issue of salvation, and you read that verse, you're going to believe, as some people do teach, that in order for you to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized with water. And if you're not baptized with water, you are not saved. There are groups out there that teach that. Right? The whole Church of Christ denomination teaches that. Now, most evangelical Christians don't say it quite like that. They don't say it this way, you got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Rather, the way that most evangelical or fundamental Christians say it, they say it this way. Look at that verse again, verse 16. He that believeth and is saved ought to be baptized as a testimony. You laugh, but is that fundamentally what they say? Now, granted, they don't misread that verse like that. But in terms of how they say it, if you'll just believe the gospel, you'll get saved. And then in obedience to the commission of Matthew 28, you ought to be baptized as a testimony. Oh, it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it's a testimony. Okay, fine, but the difficulty with that is, what did I just do? I misinterpreted interpreted that verse. You see what just happened there? Because I misunderstood what is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you're going to misinterpret the verses. And hence you're going to either blur or completely deny the differences that do exist between Israel and the body of Christ. That verse doesn't say, he that believeth and is saved ought to be baptized. It just doesn't say that. That verse does say, he that believeth and what? And is baptized shall be saved. Not only that, look at what follows. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And the signs, what? Shall follow them that believe. That shall is a pretty definite there, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty, right? Shall is a word of definiteness, right? Not a doubtful word. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Let's try to keep this real serious now, okay? And let me ask some questions. How many of y'all are doing those things this morning? How many of you should be doing those this morning? But wait a minute. If we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, why don't we believe that? Are we just... Because we're not seeing these things happening, therefore are we taking experience and saying, see, my experience tells me these things aren't occurring, therefore they're not occurring. Is that how we just did this? Is that why we're coming to the conclusion, because evidently we in this room are coming to the conclusion that none of us are doing this, so they're probably not supposed to be for us today, or to us, right? Can I ask you this? What if you took up something deadly and drank it? You know what would happen? Is you're going to die. Understand that? Some say, well, because you didn't have enough faith. But wait a minute. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead by means of the Holy Spirit, came to indwell you. And you're telling me you don't have enough faith? You see what I'm saying? When people say, if only you had enough faith, well, I had enough faith to have the Spirit of God come from there to indwell me. And I think that's at least faith as big as a mustard seed. So, what happens is that because we're not rightly dividing the Word of Truth, because we're not recognizing that we live in a different time historically, a different dispensation, then when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christianity is misunderstanding what is going on there. And hence, they misinterpret what is going on. Some will take this passage here and say, see, we ought to be doing these things. And they're having snake handling services. I thought our church was small. Okay? Let's bring the snakes in next week, right? Yeah. Who wants to handle some of those guys? I got to tell you, there was a little... When we got here this morning, there was a little salamander? Lizard, yeah. That long and everything. And boys are funny, you know, because they always want to go grab the stuff, but the thing starts squirming and they back off like this, you know. And Beth, I got to tell you this. They said, hey, I know we'll get it. Steven says, I got it here. I'm going to go scare Beth, you know. So they love Beth, you know. I suspect that if we brought snakes in next week, deadly serpents, I suspect we'd probably have a church clearing service, right? Probably the city would come over and that type of thing. Now, I understand that we have fun with this and so forth, but do you realize that there are people today, ministries today, and they're claiming to do these things. Just before, I think it was Thanksgiving last year, there was that thing going around on the internet, right on Yahoo, I mean, right on the big, you know, at this service, the preacher got bit by a snake. And he passed away. He died. Why? Because they didn't take him to the hospital. Why didn't they take him to the hospital? Because they were claiming verses just like that. Isn't that amazing? It is indeed sad. Many of you here know Faye Mustad. She comes from a Pentecostal background. And when her brother's wife or somebody passed away, then they were a preacher in a church out there. They expected God to raise him from the dead. And they never did. It didn't happen. So how do you explain that? How would you explain that if you wanted to keep a ministry going like that? What would you have to do with the verses? Okay, you either have to change the verses, or if you want to leave the verses as they stand, what else then do you have to say? You have to come up with some other excuse. God has, yeah, that's the biggest excuse. Well, God has his own timing or, yeah, yeah. So listen, friends, is it that important that you rightly divide the word of truth? Let me shift gears a little bit and move to this one here. Because there is such misunderstanding about what is going on in the Gospels, they think we're Israel, so they're going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to try to get Israel's mail. They're praying Israel's prayer. They're trying to promote Israel's salvation message. They're trying to promote Israel's sign gifts. They're trying to, this is a big one, they're trying to fulfill Israel, the commission given to Peter, the quote-unquote Great Commission. Commission of Matthew 28. Because They misunderstand what is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Therefore, they're going to misinterpret it. Now, question. What is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What's the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Who can tell me? What is it?
The kingdom is at hand.
There it is, right there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The theme, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets had been prophesying about for years and years and years, those prophets were saying, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And John the Baptist arrived in human history right on time, and John the Baptist said it a different way. He said the kingdom of heaven was what? At hand. With the arrival of John the Baptist in human history, the prophesied kingdom that was coming entered a new phase. It entered the at-hand phase. The forerunner was there, i.e. John the Baptist. The Messiah was there, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the signs were there, casting out devils and healing the sick. And His cabinet, the leadership of His kingdom were there, the 12 apostles. All the evidence was there for Israel to know that in fact, the prophesied kingdom was then at hand. And when you're reading the Gospels, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, always keep that in your mind. What was going on is the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But because of a failure to recognize that that is what's going on, then what happens is that they misinterpret what's going on there. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but there's one complete section in here where the guy's taking the mystery parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. And fundamentally he says that what the mystery parables of the kingdom demonstrate is that kingdom that was prophesied, and he acknowledges it was a literal physical kingdom that was prophesied, but it was going to enter a secret mystery hidden form. And so now the kingdom is here today in the hearts of men. So the way that the kingdom, so when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all about the kingdom, you're really reading about the spiritual nature of the kingdom, and the kingdom therefore is here today, and it's in the hearts of those who will let it rule. What's that?
How
that's interesting. How pitiful is that? So what just happened? We misinterpreted what is going on there. Now, let me have you look at a verse here. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 1. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. This is one of those verses in the Word of God that is a real truth teller. Okay? Now, they're all like that. But this is a real interesting one. Look at James in chapter 1 and verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says this. All right, watch this. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? Okay. So therefore, the book of James, it's to the church, right? The church, the body of Christ, to you Gentiles, right? Well, it says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's you. See, verse 2, my brethren. See? That's you, right? Do you realize that not just the average commentary, I'm talking about 99.9% of the commentaries you will ever read about the book of James, ever. They will, when they get to the first verse, they'll say, see, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and the very next word out of their mouth, they hang themselves with it. Because they go on to say, even though it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it's just a general epistle for all Christians throughout the dispensation of grace. Well, so what did we just do? Because of a failure to divide the word of truth, we not only misunderstand what is going on in the Gospels, but frankly, we misunderstand what's going on where else? All over the Bible. And hence, we misinterpret. At best, we misinterpret. And at worst, we flat out deny what it says. When that verse says, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, who is it written to? Then who is it written about? Were you raising your head? Is it written to you? No, it's not written to you. Go ahead.
You could teach it without reading the first verse.
You actually could. You could teach the book without reading the first verse. Yes. Yeah. For all practical purposes, that's what they do. Listen, what happens is that at best they misinterpret what the Word of God says, and at worst they flat out deny it. Just flat out deny it. That is an absolute spiritual crime. And it is unbelief to teach to the believers that this verse is that this book is to them when it's not. One of the things we acknowledged early on in the message today was that there's some confusion about salvation. Anybody know what James says in James 2 about salvation?
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is dead. The great debate, whenever you talk to anybody about whether or not salvation is by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, or whether or not you have to have faith plus works, there are three standard passages that they go to. Every time. These three will be in there somewhere. James chapter number 2, Hebrews 6, and Hebrews 10. Isn't that interesting? And James chapter 2 is the big one. Whether you're talking to somebody of the Jehovah's Witness persuasion, somebody of the Mormon persuasion, or somebody of the Christian persuasion, because those two are not Christian, you understand that, they want to go to James 2. You know what? Even if I don't know why James says what he says in chapter 2, even if I don't know why James says faith without works is dead, what do I know first? That whatever he is saying, he's not saying it to me. Understand that? That verse is an absolute truth. That verse, Brother Jordan says, well, check your meter out. That verse right there is one of those verses that right off the bat it'll tell you whether or not you believe what the words on the page say. That one right there. So even if I don't know what James chapter 2 does mean and say, when he talks about faith without works is dead, you got to have faith plus works, show me thy faith by my works, and all that kind of thing. Even if we don't understand that, you have less of a chance of understanding if you deny the very first verse. But if instead you just let the passage tell you who the book's written to. Okay, so it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Well, that's Israel. So let's think about in the relationship to his message to Israel. Now what did you just do? Now you set yourself up to understand why he says faith without works is dead. See what's going on there? So like I say, they misunderstand, hence they misinterpret, hence they completely blur and in some cases flat out deny the distinction between Israel and the church. Let me have you look at another one here. Look at this one. This is a big one. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Did I tell you to get Galatians 6 earlier and we never went there? Okay. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Look at Galatians in chapter number 6. Look at this passage here, Galatians chapter number 6. 16. Galatians 6, 16. He says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So see, you're the Israel of God there. So peace, if you'll walk according to this rule, then peace will be upon you since you're the Israel of God. See that? Everybody see the verse? And I read that verse right. It says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So see, after all, you are Israel. After all, you are the people of God. What's that? Oh yeah, we happen to have a little bit of word there that's kind of important. We happen to have a context here that also might be important. Let me ask it this way. In fact, I'm going to go... Mike and I talked about this verse a little bit earlier. Hold that verse there and go with me to Romans 11. Remember, Mike, we've talked about this a couple times. Go to Romans 11. Now, you're going to have to put your thinking cap on here, all right? Which you have to do anyway when you come here, right? Look at these verses here. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. Romans 11, 11. Romans 11, 11 says this. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Now, I got a question for you. Somebody obviously fell in that verse, right? There's a fall that occurred. Who? Who fell? Israel. Question. All Israel. Did all Israel fall?
No.
Okay, some are saying no. Why? Who didn't fall?
The little flock.
The little flock. Peter, James, John. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, you had about 4,000 that got saved, and later about 5,000 got saved. So there was a fall of the nation that occurred. But that does not mean that every single Jew in Israel's program, that they were all unbelievers. What's that? Exactly. So, for example, again, same chapter. Look over to chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. Verse 5, I'm sorry. Even so then, everybody with me? Even so then, at this present time, at the time Paul's writing the book of Romans, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Who would that remnant be? The little flock. The little flock of Israel. Jump ahead to verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but who did obtain it? Who's that? That's the little flock there. Everybody understand that? That's Peter, James, and John. Those believers in the early chapters of Acts and so forth. He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Who would the rest be? That was the rest of Israel that didn't believe. The rest of the nation. So now go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in what? Why does he say in part has happened to Israel? Who wasn't blinded? Okay, question then. If he clearly distinguishes between the little flock and the rest of the nation, now go back to Galatians. Watch this. Go back to Galatians. If he says the rest of the nation has not obtained that which they were seeking for, they were blinded, they fell, they're enemies for the gospel's sake, it goes on to say there. But there was that little remnant, that little flock, Peter and the other apostles, the 4,000 that were saved, the 5,000 that were saved. Now then, if you look at Galatians 6, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon, guess who? So did you just figure out who that is there? Who is it? It's the little flock. That's not you, friends. That's not. And I haven't, one time I haven't had to say, but what Jesus really meant was, I haven't had to say that. Listen, is right dividing the word of truth that important? It is, friends. It's vital. All the issues we put up on the board, and we're out of time, but all the issues we put up on the board, salvation, forgiveness of sins, baptism, that was a big one there, prayer, healing, coming of Christ, your identity as the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, the commission, what should we as believers and as the church be doing today? It affects all these issues. Now, you're there in Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11. Let's wrap this up. Here's the difference it makes. Look at Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now what's the next word? Is Israel blinded forever?
No.
Does Israel cease to be a nation forever?
No.
One of the things I didn't read in this commentary right here, and again, I wish I could find it because it's a big one. Let me see if this was it right here. What Jesus is actually saying here is that immediately after Jerusalem's destruction, and in his commentary he means in 70 AD, immediately after Jerusalem's destruction, and as a concomitant, well, that's a tough word, okay, of it, the nation of Israel as a nation would come to an end. Her glory will have departed. Not only does he say that she has come to an end, but that she will never be again because you are the Israel of God now. But I read this, that their blindness is not forever, but what? until the fullness of the Gentiles become, verse 26, and so all Israel, what? Shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away in godliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Listen, if God made promises to Israel, literal Israel, and if God did not mean what He said to them, what's the obvious question? How can we trust Him for what He said to us? If He doesn't mean what He says to Israel, how do we know that He means what He says to us? What Paul is doing in this incredible passage here in Romans 9 and 11, he is dealing with that question, what about Israel? What about Israel? And he goes on and finishes chapter number 11 and says, listen, God's not done with Israel, and don't you think you're Israel. God's going to fulfill His word to them. He's going to fulfill His word to you. And as he finishes this section here, this marvelous plan, look what he says at verse 33 here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. His intervention in human history, His interruption of the prophetic program in human history and ushering in the dispensation of grace. Friends, that was unsearchable. It was a mystery hidden in the mind of God until it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that's how you know about it. Praise God, once this dispensation of grace is over with, we exit out of here, and then what happens? The balance of prophecy is fulfilled. Tribulation period comes, second coming of Jesus Christ, millennial reign, and then, of course, the eventual eternal reign of Christ on this earth. God's Word means exactly what it says. If you don't rightly divide the Word of truth, you just got to... Let me say it this way, and I'm going to close, really. One thing the gentleman said in here, he chides us as dispensationalists. And he says, dispensationalists are always trying to make sure that, quote-unquote, something, quote-unquote, fits. Something fits. And yeah, I want to make sure things fit. In fact, I'm pretty sure that I would... I don't remember this for certain, but I hope this happened. I'm pretty sure that when I was a little kid, that my parents maybe sat me down with a little block that had all kinds of different shapes punched out in it, and then a bunch of little things over here. And I probably had the square one that's trying to pound it in the round hole. I was trying to make sure something fit. And I'll bet some of you here today with children, I'll bet you did a similar kind of thing. It's basic to the capacity of spatial perception, that type of thing. Make sure this thing fits here. When you build a house and you have an opening for a window, you don't put the door there. You make sure the thing fits. So to chide me, I don't mean just me, I mean dispensationalist, right? To chide somebody who says, no, you got to study the Bible dispensationally. To chide us because we want to make sure that things fit. Well, I think that's kind of something that's important. We do it with our children when they're little bitty. Make sure that the round one fits in the round hole. Make sure the window fits in the window place. I think the fact that things fit together is a confirmation. It's a testimony to the fact that the Word of God is a one clean, clear picture about history, His story, about how He is going to reconcile earth and the heavenly places back unto the headship and authority of its rightful Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and consider some of these things, and we pray that each and every one of us would be Bereans and give some serious thought to this question, is rightly dividing the Word of Truth that important, and that we would make sure that we don't have an identity crisis, but that we see that we are the church, the body of Christ, which You're building today in history for Your glory and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand, number 500.